Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn back this morning to chapter 3, and we're going to read, taking up our reading again at verse 21. But the verses that we're going to look at, especially for this morning, are verses 27 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 21. Now, verse 21 then, and reading concerning God's word itself. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, Go, and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Amen. May God bless those words. This morning in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we come to some more very practical pointers with regards to living the Christian life in this world of ours. If the Lord has called us into that Christian life by his grace and through faith in Christ his Son, in a very real sense, it wouldn't be wrong to say that the Word of God is constantly setting out pointers for us regarding how we are to live in this present world that the Lord has set us in. And as we've seen up to this point, I'm sure, in the book of Proverbs, this book of Proverbs is certainly no exception to that general rule. And it absolutely abounds in those pictures and those proverbial sayings concerning the Christian life, what the Christian life is like, and how we ought to endeavour to live that Christian life with the grace of the Lord in our lives every day that we do live. So we saw, you remember, those two previous pictures where the Christian is set out before us, first of all, like a trader who is doing business with regards to his never-dying soul. Just as a man enters into purchasing the right merchandise and finding the right returns and the right rewards in his business life, so in that sense, a Christian is called to be a merchantman, is called to be a trader, is called to do business with regards to the things of his soul forever and ever. And then, of course, we have that picture that follows on from that, the Christian as a traveller, and as the Lord would direct us through the paths of this life, granting us all confidence that we might have in himself until we come to that desired destination that he has promised to us in Jesus Christ our Saviour. So the Word of God, as I say then, abounds in these pointers, good pointers for the Christian life, telling us how we are to live, where we're to go, how we're to walk, how we're to think, all of these various things. And of course, they are meant to embrace every aspect of our life. And I'm sure if we were to read through the Word of God and take every direction and every injunction that it sets before us, then we would see that there is really not one area of our life that the Word of God doesn't take up and deal with. So many ways the Lord takes on to describe for us what the life is like. And so it's something of those descriptions that we've looked at already, and indeed it's something more of those descriptions that we come to look at this morning. Now then, turning to the verses for this morning, as I say, really more of the same, more directions, more pointers, more words of instruction with regards to our Christian life. You see, there's a particular aspect of the Christian life then that is set out before us. And what is being set out before us in those verses very simply is this, my friends, that when God calls us to live the Christian life, one of the terms under which he calls us to live it is as good neighbors or friendly neighbors in the world in which he has set us by his grace. If you look at that verse 27 where we begin, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, it says, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee, and so on. And the issue is being good neighbors, being friendly neighbors, being friends and neighbors in this world, towards those among whom we live in this world, and God calls us to live in this world. It's a big issue, tremendous amount to say the Bible has about the issue. And my friends, as I say, with regards to every area of our life, the Word of God speaks very directly and sometimes speaks very forcibly. And no more so than when it comes to this business of how we live in this world, and if you like, among our friends and our neighbours in this world, being friendly neighbours in this world in which the Lord has set us. The Word of God makes it very plain, of course, from beginning to end, who our neighbours really are. You remember how that man came to the Saviour one time, trying to trip up the Saviour, and he said, Lord, who is my neighbour? The Word of God tells me that I am to do good to my neighbour, in fact. But Lord, he says, who is my neighbour? So the Lord takes on, tells that tremendous parable that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And really the essence of that parable is our Lord says everybody is your neighbor. And anybody in this world who stands in need of you when you can afford that need to them, that person is your neighbor. When it comes to all the neighborly kind of language and neighborly frames of setting things before us in the Word of God, what we're to bear in mind is, my friends, in fact, that all people among whom we live, those people are our neighbors, and towards those neighbors, then we are to prove ourselves to be friendly neighbors. That's what this part of God's Word is telling us. And this what this part of God's Word is setting before us. Now, as I say, it is a big issue, my friends, but it's not one that can be easily dismissed in any way. And let me say this. There is nothing that personally more gets into my nervous system than those exhibitions that you sometimes get, even from the Lord's people, where they are downright unfriendly to other people, where they are churlish, where they are unfriendly, sometimes where they are downright ignorant to other people, and for some reason or other they feel that because they are the elect of God, then they've got some kind of a sovereign right themselves in this world to act exactly as they feel. Now that is not the case, and just is not the case. I know all about what the Word of God says, that the friendship of this world is enmity with God, and it tells us very clearly that we're to beware when all men speak well of us. But throughout the Word of God, my friends, there is that constant call to be friendly, and to be friendly neighbours and affable to all men in as much as lies within us by the grace of God. I don't think anybody could accuse the Apostle Paul of being any kind of a compromiser or anything else. But it's that Apostle Paul under the hand of the Lord that exhorts us, as much as lies within you, he says, live peaceably with all men. Now that doesn't mean just in some negative, passive way. Well, if they don't bother me, I won't bother them. It means, my friends, in a positive, active way. That we're to go out in our friendship and our neighborliness to those among whom we live. And this very book of Proverbs itself tells us very plainly what that friendship consists in and how it's to go on as we are called into this world in this capacity under these particular terms of the Christian life. A man that hath friends, it says, must show himself to be friendly. A tremendous proverb, a tremendous sense, a tremendous wisdom in that, as it must be, of course, because it's the wisdom of the living God. And he says then, a man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And you can take that in two ways. Do you have friends, my friends? Then be friendly towards your friends, because that's how you'll keep them. And do you want friends? Then be friendly towards people, because that's how you'll have them. You see, the Word of God is very simply telling us what we're to do, as in other places it tells us what we're not to do. And too often, you see, it's as though we go through this world of ours like some kind of a combine harvester. And we're flailing and chopping on the left hand and on the right hand, and all we leave behind us is a whole field of stubble. That's what's left in our wake. But the Word of God, my friends, in no way calls us to that kind of an existence in this world. The great overall calling that we have in this world is that we're to stand without compromise for the faith once delivered to the saints, but at the same time, we're to take on this position that the Lord calls us to, being good neighbors, friendly neighbors in this world as God calls us into this world. Now, that's the general sense. That's the issue. That's the theme, if you like. And you see how there are three broad aspects of this neighborly behavior, in fact, that this particular part of God's Word sets out before us. Now, there are other facets throughout the Word of God, but concentrating on these few pieces of Proverbs, you see then that we're told very clearly that we're to endeavor to do good to our neighbors. Then it tells us that we are not to do them evil. And then it tells us, in fact, that we are not to envy them, or at least we're not to envy a particular kind of neighbor. Now, it's the first of those that we have in those verses that we've read from already, in verses 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, it says, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Very simply, the Word of God there, as you can see, is saying, do good to your neighbor. Do good, in fact, to all men when it is in the power of your hand to do it. That's an injunction, as I say, my friends, that runs right through the Word of God from beginning to end. You know that lovely word that the Apostle Paul speaks? When he speaks about doing good unto all men, as he says, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. As we have therefore opportunity, he says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You can see why he puts in that especially there. When a person's saved by the grace of God, then they're brought into a family, they're brought into a household, the household of faith, the church of the living God. And in the church of the living God, and through the church of the living God, God's name is to be honored and worshipped and praised, and his gospel spread abroad. The church of Christ is God's agent in this world. Therefore, you see, it's absolutely essential, my friends, that those who are part and parcel of the church of Christ in this world that is called to that task, then they ought to behave themselves towards one another in a certain way. And says the Lord's apostle here, what you're to do is, you're to do good unto them, especially, as he's saying there, unto them that are of the household of faith. But that especially doesn't eliminate the ordinary. And he says, in fact, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Indeed, especially unto them that are of the household of faith, on account of that especial relationship that that household of faith has to God and has to the work of God in this world. But do good unto all men, he says, and we are called to do good unto all men. That's our calling in the world. Now, if you take up the general context in which those words are written, you see how powerful an injunction it is to our hearts and our souls. They appear in the Epistle to the Galatians. Now, you ask for one theme regarding the Epistle to the Galatians. What's the Epistle to the Galatians all about? The Epistle to the Galatians, my friends, is all about our free justification by faith alone in Christ alone. How are we saved? How are we redeemed? How are we brought to stand acceptably before the living God? It is by faith alone in Christ alone. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done or can do or can ever do. We are justified before the living God freely and without money and without price and without work and without anything else. That's what Galatians is all about. There is one way to be saved, and it's freely by faith in Christ and by faith in Christ alone. And yet, don't you see, my friends, that it's this same epistle that speaks about our free salvation in Christ without the works of our hands or anything else is the same epistle that says, do good and do good unto all men. And you see, when you take an exhortation like that, couched in an epistle like that, that's all got to do with salvation, not by works, and yet which presses us up to all good works, then you're to feel the power of what's being said in that exhortation to our souls. And then if you narrow it down into its immediate context, you know what it is that the apostle is speaking about when he uses those words about doing good unto all men? He's speaking about the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. That's what he's speaking about. And then he begins to speak about how we are to sow to the Spirit of God in order that we might reap to the Spirit of God. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. How do I sow to the Spirit of God in order to reap the fruit of the Spirit of God in my life? I get down some great big Puritan tome and memorize it into my head. Well, that might be one way. But my friend, the end result of showing the fruit of God's Spirit in my life, here is one of the end results. I learn to be a neighborly, friendly neighbor towards the men and women in this world among whom I am called to live day after day after day. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. That's what is sowing to the Spirit of God in order to reap to the Spirit of God. And when the Lord's apostle, under the direction of that same Holy Spirit, tells us how we are to sow in order to reap, then he says, here is part of your sowing process. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Indeed, especially. As I say, on account of that especial calling and everything else. But my friends, at the same time, do good, says the word of God, unto all men. Doing good to our neighbors, you see, is not some extra optional in the Christian life. It's an essential operation in the Christian life, whereby we see what measure of the Spirit of God we have in our lives and we are displaying in our lives. We are called to be good neighbors. We are called to be friendly. We are called to do good. We are called to show friendship. There's a lovely wee story from the Welsh Revival many, many years ago. Concerns the pit ponies. And it was said that when that revival really began to take hold in the hearts and minds of many of the miners that were converted, for the first wee while they couldn't get the pit ponies to work. And the reason was this, because they were bamboozled by the kindness that was suddenly being shown to them. You see, my friends, as somebody has rightly said, when a man or a woman or a young person's converted, their cat should know about it. Their cat should know about it. And if that's the case with their cat, most assuredly, it's going to be the case with their neighbours and their friends and those round about. When the Word of God tells us that we're made new creatures in Christ Jesus, it isn't kidding us on. It's telling us that that's exactly what takes place in a man or a woman or a young person's life. And that change of that nature is displayed in all the ways, to varying degrees at different times, but is displayed in all the ways that the Word of God says it will be displayed. And one of the ways in which it will be displayed is that a Christian will then take on that behavior which becomes a good neighbor, a friendly neighbor to our immediate neighbors, or in all the world in which the Lord has most assuredly set us. Now, not only that, have a wee look and see how this Word of God sets out this business of doing good to our neighbours in this particular place. And in fact, it sets it out under the terms of an obligation that has to be discharged, or indeed under a debt that has to be discharged. Now look at verse 27 once more. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, to whom it is owed. You see, for the Christian, my friends, whereas a person might have no legal right to any claim on them, for a Christian, that person places themselves under a moral obligation and under an ethical obligation to be as a debtor to that person in all things. And of course, especially in the gospel. And surely the epitome of what's being said here, the very apex of the whole thing, is that word that the Lord's apostle speaks to the Romans, you remember, when he speaks about himself being a debtor, or being debtor. I am debtor, he says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I have an obligation to discharge, he says. I have a debt to pay. He doesn't mean, my friends, that God owes the gospel to anybody. Perish the thought from your heart and your mind. But he sees himself as having been made a free recipient of the gospel by God's grace in his life. Then he brings himself under that position where he engages himself to discharge, as it were, a debt that he owes to others, to convey the gospel to them, that God might make that gospel effectual in their hearts and in their souls. In the overall picture, my friends, isn't it clear enough, you see, that when God works in our hearts and our minds, then that working in has a working out. And it has a working out in so, so many ways. And one of the ways in which it works itself out is that we show ourselves to be friendly indeed, and to be neighborly indeed, under that figure in the Word of God. And that neighborliness and that friendliness ultimately comes to its height in that debt that we set ourselves to discharge in the work of the gospel to men and women's souls. And you see, if you read that portion, it's in Romans 1, at some point, you'll see that it's really that whole spirit of Paul that we ever need. You see, the strange thing, when Paul there speaks about being a debtor, and he writes that epistle to the Roman church, of course, he's never managed to visit Rome. In other words, he hasn't really discharged his debt, as you might say, to those particular people in that particular place. And he tells us, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto. He doesn't tell us why he was hindered. But although he wasn't able to do, for one reason or other, he wasn't able to do that thing, he still had that tremendous desire to do it. That's the point, my friends. It's the spirit of the man with regards to that discharging of the debt in the gospel that we're to grasp. And of course, in that same context, doesn't he tell us why he would gladly discharge that debt? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So you see, he saw himself as under a debt that had to be discharged, but he would gladly discharge it Because, my friends, what he had to take and convey to those in the payment of that debt before God to the praise of his name was that gospel of which he was in no way ashamed. For he says, I know it's the power of God to those to whom I go in the discharge of that debt that I owe them by the grace of God to their hearts and their souls. So you see, we take on the one and we do the other. And of course, we take on the one and we do the other as well, my friends. Both things run side by side. You see, let's not get really hot about discharging the debt and taking the gospel to people if we're not friendly to people. Now, you see, let's be very clear about that. You know how the Lord tells that law about Korban? Remember how those Pharisees in his day had that ingenious method of slipping off their obligations by saying they were doing something really great for God. Here's a gift that they might have given to somebody in need. In fact, somebody within their own family. But they didn't give that gift. They said, no, it's Korban. It's earmarked for God's purpose. Of course, God never got the gift. It was simply earmarked. It was in a deposit account, you see, that wasn't going to be touched. The friend never got it. The reason the friend never got it or the member of the family never got it was because the person said, well, I'm really going to give it to God someday. And the Lord knew all about that behavior. Thou hypocrite, he says. And oh, my friends, as I say, you see, what we have to do is discharge both bits of the obligation. We're to be friendly and neighborly to our neighbors in every way, as well as in the conveying of the gospel to their souls. And you don't rob the one, you don't rob a bank to build a church. You know, isn't that a sad thing of maybe a generation that's gone ahead of us a few generations ago? See, many of the edifices in our day, my friend, these great big buildings with all their pillars and everything else, and built by some eminent figure on the back of their workers that they never paid. Shameful thing. Shameful thing. When you take that and narrow it down into an obligation for our own hearts and minds, then, my friends, are very clear, and it's a very straightforward one. Of course, we've got every motive. We've got every basis. And don't you see it's a double-edged basis that we've got here? Why should we be friendly, then, to people? I'm not talking just about what they draw out of us. I'm talking about what we exercise by God's grace in our lives. Why should we be friendly to people? Answer, because God has befriended us. That's why. That's why. Why should I endeavor to discharge a debt, as it were, in the work of the gospel to the souls of others? Answer, because God has discharged my debt. If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my grace and place endured the whole of wrath divine. And Christ, my friends, is the great debt payer for us. And when we're redeemed by the grace of God in our lives, then we're redeemed because God has freely paid and cancelled our debt in Christ. And that's why Paul saw himself a debtor, because God had freely paid all his debt. You see, the caution, of course. There is a wee caution there in those verses when it tells us to do that thing, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. When it is in the power of thine hand to do it, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give. When thou hast it by thee, live, old horse, and you'll get grass. See, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says when you have the opportunity in your hand, then do it. When thou hast it by thee, then give it. That's a great word, my friends. Great word. And let me tell you that there is nothing that will more be to the settlement of your soul when eventualities overtake you than the realization that you did what you could when you could. That's why the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When it comes to our married life or our family life, my friends, by the grace of God, you be sure that issues are settled before you fall asleep at night in case you wake up with a corpse beside you. You see, that's what it means. The Bible's very, very serious about these things. And it says, look, when it's in the power of thine hand, do it. When thou hast it by thee, give it. And the word of God cautions us, my friends, always to do what we are to do, when we are to do it, as the word of God directs us along those lines. So it's a very telling word, very challenging word, no doubt, to our souls. Those are the kind of words very often that the word of God brings before us, very simply with regards to our whole behavior, under the terms of us being neighbors towards neighbors in this world. Then it says very simply, be good neighbors. Be good neighbors while you're in the world. The two other directives, you remember we said, regarding our life and our behavior then, under those terms of neighbors. Remember, don't do evil against your neighbor, and don't envy your neighbor. Now, the first is in two parts, in verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. So there is what you might call positive evil that's to be avoided, and also that provocative spirit that's to be avoided as well. The two behaviors, of course, are to be abhorred. But the first is really, if we need cautioned against it at all, my friends, then indeed we should take that caution. Don't do evil against your neighbor. Positive evil. And if it lies in anybody's heart at any time, even to think of such a thing, then that thing is to be immediately dealt with. You see the appeal in that. That person dwells securely by thee. The person's trusting in you. If you want an exhibition of what that's like, you think of how Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. Did positive evil against the Lord. And you remember the Lord's words? My friend, in fact, he says, my neighbor, the one that dwells securely by me, the one who has broken bread with me, hath lifted up his heel against me. Sad word that the Savior speaks. But a word, you see, that comprehends, that draws in all that we're exhorted to in a kind of word like that from Proverbs. But it's the second, as I say, perhaps a wee bit more applicable. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Strive not with a man without cause. And it's that argumentative spirit, you see. You know how we sometimes say that a certain person would start a fight in an empty house? Well, it's that spirit that we're being exhorted against. Don't strive. Don't be a contentious spirit. Don't be like Goliath striding up and down and calling for somebody to be sent out to fight with you. That does not become the Christian life, my friends, and it's something that's to be dealt with in the Christian life. Again, those words of the Lord. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And without compromising the gospel or anything else, there is always that effort that's called for, that we don't willingly enter into strife to no purpose or for no cause. Now, having said that, have a look that there is a qualification in the word. Strive not with a man, it says, without cause if he hath done thee no harm. Without cause. And that means, of course, that God's word is making it very clear that there can be indeed those times when there is cause to enter into strife and enter into contention. Our Lord Jesus Christ virtually takes up this same word in the Sermon on the Mount. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and so forth. Without a cause. But you see, there can be a cause. Very interesting thing, my friends. If you've read the latest Trinitarian Bible Society Quarterly, it gives you a few exhibitions of what modern translations are like with regards to some aspects of the Sermon on the Mount. And in almost all the modern translations of the Bible, those words without a cause are omitted, so that it simply says, you see, strive not with your brother. Not without a cause, that's out, you see, or else it's put in brackets in the very most up-to-date modern versions. But you see what's happening, my friends. What is happening is that gradual whittling away process of the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. Because you see, we're getting to the point now where you mustn't argue about anything, or you mustn't contend for anything, or you mustn't strive about anything regarding the faith. Everybody's right and anybody is right. So that in fact, my friend, it's not just that you're not to strive without cause, you're not to strive. And that simply means you're not to contend. But let me tell you quite clearly, my friends, that there are issues, many issues today, in which we must strive and for which we must contend. And none more so than the whittling away of the word of Almighty God. So always take the right proportion of truth as God reveals the truth in its proportion to our souls. And very definitely the word of God says to us, my friends, that we're not to contend in that way. We all know what pointless striving can lead to. This same book of Proverbs tells us, the beginning of strife, it says, as is one when one letteth out water. You know what that's like? Pull the bung out of a barrel, and the whole floodgates open and it comes pouring out. Therefore, it says, leave off contention before it be meddled with. So we're to contend for the faith, my friends, but not for the flesh. Not for the flesh. And what we're to do then by God's grace is we're to enter into that exercise in our lives where we endeavor to see whether or not we are truly standing up for those things of God and not the things of ourselves. And where that is the case, then we have every cause to contend, but at the same time, not to strive without cause. And then that very final thing, that final word, don't envy your neighbor, as we said, a certain kind of neighbor in verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous, and so on. The oppressor in the margin of the Bible there simply means the man of violence. And it's speaking about the man or the woman indeed who will do anything to get to their desired position. They'll tramp on anybody, you see. They're climbing up the ladder. They're getting to the top. And it doesn't matter who they push aside or anything else, so long as they reach that position. Now, says the word of God, when you see a person in that position, your neighbor, those round about you, don't envy them. Don't envy them. You see, my friends, that's a thing that's perhaps a wee bit more relevant to Christians' hearts and minds than sometimes they realize, or certainly sometimes they would admit. And isn't it the case that it's so easy to turn around and you see that terrible person and you look how well they've got on in the world? And there's that wee envy. You wonder how people can commit all those sins and yet have all those blessings. That's what the 73rd Psalm is all about. Dear old David nearly pulled his hair out because he couldn't work out the paradox that those that were evil in this world were also exalted in this world. Until I went into the sanctuary of the house of the Lord, he says, then understood I their ways. You see, the Lord, in fact, takes us into the sanctuary of the house of his word in these words that he gives to us. Now look at the positive and the negatives that you have in those verses that follow, so that we don't envy these people. Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, right? On the other hand, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, But shame shall be the promotion of fools. The Word of God tells us very simply, my friends, you see all the eternal issues as under the direction of the eternal God. And you get all the affairs of this life into their right proportion when you read those things in the light of God's Word and in the light of God's eternity. And if you wanted to choose out just one positive motivation out of those words that follow on there, especially under the terms of this business of neighbors and so on, then you'd get it there, my friends, in that verse 32. Read 31 again. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Now, if you need no other motivation not to envy those people, then here it is. His secret, it says, is with the righteous. Now, you see what that means. You remember what our Savior said once to the disciples. He said, in fact, now I call you friends. He says, I don't any longer call you servants. In that sense, for this reason, he says, because the servant doesn't know what his master does. He's only a servant, you see, in that sense. But the friends know what the master does. Friends confide in friends. Friends tell secrets to one another. That's what the Bible says about friendship. And so says the Word of God, don't you envy any of those kind of people, especially when you realize that God's secret is with the righteous. God has befriended you. You remember what was said about Abraham, and Abraham's called the friend of God. You remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah on account of its infamous sin? You remember what the Lord said then to the two that were accompanying him? He says, shall we withhold this thing that we're going to do from Abraham? You say, no, we won't withhold it from Abraham. Because Abraham is the friend of God. And so that counsel is told to Abraham, the friend of God. You see, my friends, settle this in your heart and your mind. Don't be envious of the wicked. You don't be envious of anybody. If God has befriended you by revealing his will and his counsel and his gospel to you. How are you saved? You're saved, my friend, by the revelation of God to your heart and your soul. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. How do you know it? Look, many's a time, don't we say? You wonder how unconverted people don't see the truth. Well, that's up to them, my friend. They'll have to answer for that at the same time. The only reason you or I have ever seen the truth of God is because God has come in that friendly overture to our souls and told us the secret counsel of his will concerning himself and concerning ourselves. And there's obligation in that. Remember how the Lord says, now, if you are my friends, do whatsoever I command you. Because friends don't only tell friends secrets, friends do what their friends like. And so says the Lord, if you are that friend of mine, that relationship is settled, then indeed you will do my will. You see the whole picture. If God indeed has befriended us, if God has paid our debts, then we take on that stance as friendly neighbors who will endeavor to discharge that obligation, that debt, before men and women on account of what God has done on our behalf. To paraphrase a great bit of God's word, or at least to give it a different slant, be friendly one to another because God, for Christ's sake, hath befriended you. All our obligations in the gospel, my friends, are really the echoes of God's blessings to our souls in the gospel. And because God has cancelled our debt, then we are indebted and debtors. And because God has befriended us in the gospel, then we are called to be friendly. So I say, without compromise, without any movement of our position by one inch, we are still called to be good neighbors and friendly to those round about us. May the Lord give us grace to do it, because it is as much a part of God's word to our souls as any part of God's word to our souls. We need God's grace to perform it to the praise of His name.